And if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And we went over this 2 weeks ago. Last week, we didn't have a study there. I did a conference in Texas that turned out pretty well. It was very edifying. And we'll go over some of the issues about that, about the recordings or how you can attain the studies at the conference there. We'll go over that at the end of the study here. But if you will, Romans chapter 9, and let's take a look at verse 1. Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, who, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the giving of covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not born yet, neither having done good or evil, that the promise of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, in looking at this here, these first 15 verses here, what Paul does is Paul goes over, he gives you a little short outline about Israel's faith, about the faith of Israel, and that God has not, it's not as the word of God has not taken effect among them. And he goes into the beginning stages of Israel and how it was by faith, not by promise. Not that because the elder son was firstborn that he had the promise, but it was because of the promise of faith that was promised unto Abraham, that his wife would bear a son. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago, the last time here. We looked at that about those, about how you had the promise given unto Abraham. But instead of Abraham and Sarah operating upon faith at that point, they just assumed that God meant to say that the bondmaid, her maid should be, should bear the child, be the surrogate. But that's not what God said. So, and we took a look at that. We looked at that. We went over Genesis chapter 11, and we looked at the beginning of Abraham. We went over from Genesis 11:26 down through Genesis 11:31. And we looked at the beginning of Abraham there. And then we went over to Genesis chapter 12. And we seen how God called out Abraham from his country. And what I'm going to do is go over a little short outline of what we covered the past 2 weeks, because it had been 2 weeks ago. And then we're going to get into the five beginnings of that we find in Genesis, those five beginnings. And the five beginnings is you have the beginning of the world, the beginning of man, the beginning of man's wisdom, I mean, man's sinfulness, and Satan's dominion of the earth. Let me just touch on that one right there, this third one. The third one is the beginning of man's sinfulness and Satan's taking possession, that usurped dominion over the earth that he took from Adam, that was given over to him of Adam there. And the fourth one is, excuse me, the beginning of man's fall, if you will, the beginning of man's sinfulness that was running rampant there, and Satan's policy of evil on this earth here. So that's what the fourth one is. It's the beginning of the sinfulness of the man in the earth here. And let's take a look at the fifth one. The beginning of the nation of Israel. Those are the five beginnings that we're going to take a look at. But before we do that, again, as I said, that we go through some of the things that we touched on there. And we, again, went over God calling out Abram. Called Abram out. Abram was a justified man. He was a just man. And God called him out in Genesis chapter 12. As a matter of fact, come back to the book of Genesis. Okay, that's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time. Come back to the book of Genesis. And let's take a look at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And we're not going to go through a whole concise study of what we already covered before. I'm just going to get your appetite wet for what we covered, and then we're going to get into the five beginnings there. So that's Genesis chapter 11, and let's take a look at verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, then the father of Isha. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, that's what we saw the formation of, actually the beginning of Abram. And we see Lot over there also. And when we get time, we're going to take a look at the story of Lot and all these things. But this is what we took a look at. We took a look at that there. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now this is the fifth beginning that we're looking at right here. And that's what we covered there, but we're going to come back to this, so I'm not going to touch on that too much. But come to Genesis 16. Genesis 16. And what we looked at is we saw the idea there were a couple times here where God made a promise to Abram, and Sarah, that through their seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And she was going to be the one that was going to bear the child, bring the child forth. But again, they didn't trust God and what he said, and they had the bondmaid bring forth the child. And then when Ishmael was born, he was not the child with promise, but it was Isaac through faith. That was the whole point there. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 9. When we've seen in Romans chapter 9, it was by faith was the child brought forth through Sarah, the barren wife. And then also the same was with Isaac. When Isaac had a child, and we saw that Isaac's wife, she also was barren, but she brought forth a child. And Isaac's wife, Rebekah, she brought forth a child. But let's just note that there. Genesis chapter 16. And verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no child. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain I may obtain a child by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And when he went into Hagar, she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now again, as we see the birth of Ishmael right there through Hagar. But that's not the way God intended to be. And let's take a look at that. Come over to Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram, Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Lord Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked with God, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shalt thou call thy name any more Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee an exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in the generations for everlasting covenant, to be of God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And as you see here, this is what God, he gives his covenant unto to Abram. And notice what's being said. Come down to verse 15 here. Notice what's being said here. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be called. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarai that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for everlasting covenant with his seed after him. Now, as you see here, faith is what God required and wanted of Abraham. And this is what we see taking place here. That's why you see God said, I'm the Lord Almighty. Because he wanted them to know that it wasn't, there was nothing short of what God could do in making this happen, that Abraham thought, along with his wife, that since she was barren, how can she conceive? And we looked at that there, and come over to Genesis chapter 25. Come to Genesis chapter 25. And let's look at verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. One of the people shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. And when her days were delivered, to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. The other, and they called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And the name was called, his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now you see the similarities there with the, she was barren also, Rebekah was barren. And now you see, see what God says about the younger, the older is going to serve the younger. And it's not the one, the eldest, because if he's eldest that was born of promise, but the one that was the youngest. And this all goes back to the sayings that, well, all goes back to Romans chapter 9 when we looked at the issues in verses 12, 13, and 14 about that, that the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And you see two nations there. You see the believing remnant and the unbelieving remnant is what's being shown there. That's what that is a foretaste of. So now, if you will, let's take a look at the five beginnings now. We're going to look at those five beginnings that are spelled out there in the book of Genesis there. And with that, can you turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 1? And we're not going to go over a concise study there because we went over the beginning issue when we looked at the issue of the formation of the world and the formation of the heavens and things a month back. So we're just going to take a little quick survey of this. So turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And let's take a look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when you see that, that's two realms there that God created. And each realm he had a purpose for. He has a purpose for both the heaven and the earth. Well, let's pick it back up there. Genesis chapter verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And again, and looking at this here, this is, we've looked at this issue before, and we've seen that it's not that this is speaking of a gap theory there, where there was a time where when it says the darkness and the light that darkness upon the face of the deep was a time when there was sin entered into the world. We looked at that before, that sin that entered into the world was when Adam sinned. That's when the sin entered into the world there. And it entered into because of Satan's wanting to usurp dominion over the man, because of his displeasure with God's fellowship with the man. Now let's come over to Genesis 26. Genesis 26, and we're going to look at the beginning of the man. Now we just seen the beginning of the world. So let's take a look at the beginning of man. Let's look at verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And now we see the beginning of the man. And God created the man to be an extension of his holiness. He created the man to be God-like, to be in God's likeness. He never intended on giving dominion over the earth to an angel, to one of his angelic beings. That wasn't their purpose. Their first estate, their purpose was to inhabit the heavenly places. And see, this is why we have that access to, when we leave this earth, when we die in Christ, we go to heavenly places. We fill those positions that the angels fell from, that Satan's angels fell from. We occupy those positions there. Because God had designed that they fill those positions of governmental structure in the heavenly places. And God, again, as I said at the outset there, when going over the beginning of the world, it says, and God created the heavens and the earth. He has a plan for both realms, that they operate in that governmental structure with him being the ruler, Almighty God, over both realms. Now let's look at another beginning there. Come over to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see the beginning of man's sinfulness and Satan's possession of man's dominion, the dominion that man had over this earth. We're going to see that. Come over to Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, but God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree could be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, as we see here, this is Satan coming to the woman in form of a serpent, and he tempted her. And he tempted her by questioning what God said. And he caused her to have doubt or to wonder, what did God really say? She allowed herself to be overtaken because of her, because of the flesh, her lusting with the eyes there. And as you see, it says in verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. It wasn't just that what Satan said unto her. It was that, but also it said, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And again, God wanted to explain good and evil to Adam and Eve. He was going to give them education in good and evil, but he was going to do it in the way that he wanted to present good and evil unto them, not the way that Satan wanted to present good and evil unto them, or that they are able to look upon it. Because God was going to let them know about the idea of just, say, killing, that it was not that killing something, there was a good in it. There was a good in it, because if you're killing it for food, or if you're killing it for clothing, or for usage, other than murder. Now, murder would be another way to look upon, in a way Satan would look upon killing, or just say fornication or intercourse. Well, intercourse would be a way where man could populate upon the earth. There was a good in that. But Satan would look upon it in a way which would be fornication or adultery or any other lewd act of a sexual nature there. So, again, that's what the reason why that wise there, that would make them wise, that man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. And again, verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's where the sin of man came in at. Now let's look at the third one here. Well, the fourth one, sorry. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And this is the beginning of man's, sinful walk on this earth. That, and Satan's policy of evil to destroy what God has created. Whereas God created creature, God created man, Satan wanted to bring his evil, lustful ways upon this earth, and he wanted to create his own man when he had his angels mate with the women of the earth. Let's take a look at the beginning of that. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. Now we see murder now being brought forth in the world. And we see it was based upon Cain not bringing the proper sacrifice as he ought to. We see wickedness entering into the world. Now let's take another instance of this wickedness in this fourth beginning. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and let's look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old men renowned. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, I'm going to just stop there. And we see that, as I said there, you had the daughters of men being taken by Satan's angels. They left their first estate, as the book of Jude talks about there. And it says in verse 5, And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine how wicked that is? That man was, it was a constant, continual wickedness in his heart, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. And see, this is the way Satan thought it would be. Satan just knew that his creation was going to outgrow and outlive God's creation. And those giants were going to wipe out man and the animals that God created, that Satan's creatures were going to wipe out those animals. So God made a plan, and let's see what that is. Look at verse 7. Genesis 6, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. Now, and you have to wonder here, what does this have to do with the animals? What does this have to do with the birds and everything else? Well, Satan also corrupted that flesh. That's where we see the thing with the dinosaurs. These weren't animals that God made, but this was a corruption of the flesh that Satan was corrupting God's whole creation. Now look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without pitch. Now, as you see here, verse 11 says, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And that was the final straw there. And as you see in verse 7, God said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. And Noah and his sons and their wives were going to be taken off the earth. They were going to be 8 justified souls that were going to live on the earth. And that just lets you know that they were the only justified people left among millions. And when you're factoring in the animals there, you have all that corrupted flesh was there left on the earth that was destroyed. Now, let's come over to Genesis chapter 11. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to look at one last wicked act. One last wicked act there. And believe me, there were many more by man. But let's take a look at Genesis chapter 11. And this is after the flood here. After the flood, God created, God had the earth, the water started to dissipate on the earth after the flood. And man started to come on the scene. Man started sons of Noah started bringing forth other men, other families of the earth. And wickedness started to pick itself back up again. But let's take a look at that. Genesis chapter 11, let's look at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad from the face of the whole earth. Now, you're looking at this here, you see man and his wisdom. Man wants to come in and be wise. And they wanna do things with a bang, so to speak. They wanna do things in an explosive way to stand out in a boastful, not just a boastful way, but to be wise. And look at what they said there. In verse 4, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make a name. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Well, how do they know they'd be scattered abroad? I mean, had they not done this, I mean, they were scattered abroad anyway, but this was man trying to outsmart God. And as they said, let's build a city and a tower whose top may reach onto heaven. And this was man trying to outthink God. to his own detriment. Let's look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they will begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Now, when you see that there, they assumed that what they were going to do was going to be well-pleasing. They assumed what they were doing was going to be something that was going to be admired by God. But as God said in verse 6, behold, the people are one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Now, can you imagine if you had, now they're all one language, which could mean you could have one man who could be over the whole world. He could control the whole world there. But this would be through Satan's policy of evil. Now, look at the remedy here that God has for this. Look at verse 7. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did God scatter them abroad the face of the earth. And that's what we see. We had man spread out. Man was in one central position, in one area on the earth. But God scattered man. He scattered man where they were standing, and he scattered them and spread them out over the face of the earth and changed the language, gave each group their own language. And again, verse 7, let us go down there and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech, because they can't conspire one to another. You know, there were the whole earth there. There was many people there. And had God left them, again, as I said, you know, tell them what they would have accomplished there. And that's the fourth, that this is what we've been looking at, is the fourth beginnings of man's evilness and man's sinful rebellion against God because of Satan's plan of evil. And of course, the fifth one is what we looked at about the beginning of the nation of Israel. That beginning there of Israel, as we see, and that's, it's something that we ought to take a look at, because now you see Abraham being the way God's going to have a remedy. He's going to remedy anything else Satan can do. He's going to take back possession from Abraham. I mean, from Satan through Abraham and his seed. That's going to be the remedy to remedy what Satan planned to do. And let's time here. Now again, we looked at Genesis chapter 12, but what I'm going to do is let's go to Genesis chapter 13. Take a look at Genesis chapter 13, and what we're going to see, what's called a gesture of possession. A gesture of possession with Abraham being that seed that's going to repossess the earth back onto God's headship. Let's take a look at Genesis 13. Let's look at verse 14. Yeah, verse 14. Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after that, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, and eastward. For all the land which thou seest, I will give it to thee and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, in looking at this here, you see what's a, as I said, a gesture of possession. That gesture of possession is in verse 17 when God says, arise and walk through the land, and in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. That's that covenant there that God said he's going to give him that land. And this is, that's the possession of the earth there. There's a particular place in the earth that God said he's going to give to the nation of Israel. And not only just them, but he's going to set up his residence there. But that place is going to be holy. That's why you see Abraham says, Abraham, verse 18, Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there built an altar unto the Lord. And this is what we see taking place there, God's plan for repossession and dominion of the earth through his people. And let's take another look at one more issue here. Let's look at Genesis 14. Genesis 14, and what we're going to look at here is Melchizedek. We're going to see Melchizedek here, which is a holy priest unto God. This is what we're going to see here is Melchizedek is going to be a foretaste of how a holy man could live amongst in this sin-cursed world, even though there's things going on around him. But he's still living in the sin-cursed world unto God. And all the things that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah at that time, he still was a man of God, holy unto him. And let's take a look at that there. Genesis chapter 14. And let's see. Let's look at verse 17. Let's look at verse 17, Genesis 14, verse 17. And again, Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm pretty sure you're all familiar with how wicked that the area was at that time. But let's take a look at that, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chezorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the son of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And let's stop there because the emphasis is placed upon the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Because there was also at this time Satan who himself wanted to be possessor of heaven and earth. But let's read on here, verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave them tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young man have eaten, and the portion of man which went with me, Anor, Eshol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, what's so significant in understanding this is in the midst of Sodom, Gomorrah, and those things, you had a few men living on this earth that was holy unto God. And Melchizedek being the high priest of God blessed Abraham. Well, he was called Abram at that time. Blessed Abram. And through God, that was God doing that. But this was a foretaste. This was a foretaste of the way it's going to be Christ. And we see that when we look at Hebrews. The book of Hebrews talks about an order of Melchizedek there, being that priest of that order, not of the order of Abram, but of the priestly order of Melchizedek there. And that's a foretaste. So it's something, if you get a chance on your own, take a look at that. Take a look at Genesis. Read Genesis 13, Genesis 14 there. And it's a lot of fascinating aspects to take a look at there. And next week what we're going to do is next week we're going to be looking at after the formation there of Abraham and his seed and Isaac. We're going to take a look at some other issues here in the formation of the nation of Israel. And we're going to walk our way through doing a little short survey of the nation of Israel, the beginnings of Israel, and how Satan himself tried to hinder what God was doing with his nation each step of the way. But God always had a remedy to remedy whatever Satan would do, that it would not come to pass, and it would actually blow up in his face, if you will. But with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. It started. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And next week, we're going to be looking at, again, the issues of Job. And we're going to be seeing Job and the formation of those 12 tribes there. And it's this fascinating issue to take a look at, because there's a reason why there's 12. And there's a reason why God wanted to make tribes onto Israel, not just have one man judging the nation or something like that, but have 12 tribes with judges being brought up to those tribes. But this we're going to take a look at next week, and we're going to get into the whole issue of the why of it. That it wasn't just God was creating a nation just to say this is his people, but there was a reason. Again, there was a plan for both heaven and the earth. And Satan also had a plan for the heaven and the earth. But we're going to see God's plan to destroy all Satan brought forth and bring it to naught. And this is what we've been looking at in Romans chapter 9 there. With that, I'm going to close. And I want to thank another Thursday night.